And now may I gather us together around the reading of God's Word. As I said today, God's Word, our reading is Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, nor eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you are angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, you please look, we are all your people. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Now, background here for you to understand what's happened here. Scholarship is debating, and it's been a long debate for a long time. Is Isaiah a continuous work, or was there a break between it? In the chapters 1 through 40, pretty much agreed upon that was prophecy that happened before Israel was conquered, the northern kingdom was conquered, that was called Israel, the southern kingdom was called Judah. And so the northern kingdom conquered and taken off into captivity because of their disobedience, and they had grown out of love with God. Chapters 40 through 66 then seem to be written to those that are in exile and perhaps even post-exile. And so there's some debate about the continuity of Isaiah. And so this particular section comes from that part of Isaiah that scholarship agrees upon, that it was written while the folks were in exile. This particular chapter is a prayer. And the prayer here comes from the heart of one whose world has been taken away from them. Now, what we're trying to stress in our Sunday school room is, how do we read the Bible and apply it to daily lives, modern life? We can always look at something and say, you know, you foolish Israelis, or you foolish Hebrews, you know, how could you not see this? Well, how do we apply that truth to us? So in the context here, I want you to imagine a time in your life where your world was shattered. News that you received, something happened, your world was shattered. What you had known had been taken away from you, maybe a job loss, health, you know, fill in the blank. And so your world now has been changed. And in that changing world, you have been put in a place by the hand of God that says, I want you to reflect now on your life, and I want you to reflect upon you. As I try to teach, that 70 years of exile that Israel was subjected to was never a means of annihilating the kingdom. It was always God's plan, according to Jeremiah 29:11, to return them and to bless them. And because God said, I know the future that I have for you. And so as I share with our Sunday school class, it was sort of like putting your child in a timeout. Why do we put a child in a timeout? To get them to look inward. What did you do wrong? How do you avoid doing this again? It's a reflective time. I did this, it was wrong, this is why I did it, this is what I did. And so Israel now, in the midst of that timeout, if you want to use that language, are now reflecting upon what got them there and why God allowed this to happen to them. And they are feeling the weight of their sins. And so in this particular prayer, they are calling out to God. And they are feeling the weight of their sins, and they want to return to Him. And they're asking Him not to forget them in this time of turmoil. That sound familiar? God, don't forget me in this time of struggle. Remember me. Help me. Come to me. And all of these things that we ask God to do for us. And so that's the background here. Now, retaining grace, the title, again, let me stress that retaining grace means all the things that God allows to come into our lives, whether through our own actions and the allowance of God, or whether by the hand of God that puts us into positions that makes us stop and reflect. All of these things are marks of His graceful dealings with His people, who use all of these things in our lives to change us and to bring us back into fellowship with Him. And so the first thing that I want you to see in this is that sometimes our life stops us so that God can start us on the journey back to Him. So life had put these Hebrews in that position where they began to look inward for their answers. And if we have ever been put into a place where all we can do is wait, you know, have you ever been put in that place where I've tried this, I've tried that, and everything I do is like just going up against a brick wall, and so the only thing I can do is just wait and wait for God to act, or just wait and see what God does next, because everything that I try to do just seems like it's more frustrating to me. And so we start to see that waiting expectantly upon God becomes more of a virtue than an excuse for frustration amidst our failures. We've got an Easter basket in our home that's made out of this man-made material, and it's sort of like porcelain, but it's not. And so the other day it fell, and the handle broke very cleanly, and so I think it can be glued back. And so I go to the store and I buy a fresh tube of epoxy, and I set the basket on the table and with that fresh tube of epoxy sitting right in it. And you know, in the weeks that it's been on that table, that basket hasn't gotten fixed yet. It hasn't done one thing to help itself. I've got all the means there. I put all the tools there. You know, I've got the broken handle. I've got the epoxy. I've got the paper and everything there. Basket hadn't done a thing. And so sometimes, you know, we're in those positions where we've got the means, but then we begin to realize that we can't do it. And so then how do we start our way back to God? And we realize that God has to show His power. And they're asking Him now in the first part of this prayer, show us your power. When you came and you cascaded down the mountains and you showed the world how strong you were, how you showed the world how magnificent you were, you showed the world your strength and your might. But you know what we have as a church and how God dealt with His people? He did show them His might at times. But the best way that He dealt with His people and the best way that He deals with His church today is by the power of restoration that comes through His grace and through His love. And so our way back to God then begins by admitting our failure and seeking God's grace and seeking His love to overpower our life. As one writer put it, instead of the promise of new life that Israel was to be, that was God's purpose for Israel. I'm going to create this people for myself. I'm going to govern them theocratically, which means that they're not going to have an earthly king. I'm going to be their king. They're going to look to me for their life, for their provision, and I'm going to use them to mightily speak my name and to show my image into the world. Same thing He wants for the church today. To show God's image into the world. But they failed miserably. And so we can all stand up on our elevated platforms and shake our long bony fingers and point to the Israelites you crazy people. But we're doing the same thing because we fail to uphold the image of God because of the influence of sin that comes in. We're not that light that God wants us to be at all times. And so instead of that promise of new life that a baby would be is more like a failed conception there. Something that had promise but just didn't come to fruition. And so our current situation, whatever you may be in, whatever I may be in, has made us look deep inside of our hearts and to try to find answers of how I got here. Remember a few weeks ago, that sermon was, how did I get here? Where do I go from there? And so we start reflecting on what has put me here and what is God trying to show me in this and what can I learn from this? When I read Isaiah, when I read other sections of Scripture, what is God telling me and trying to teach me in this? And so God's Spirit then shows us that ultimate answer to our dilemma is to overcome the sin that's in our lives. That ultimate answer is, if we go back to sin, it's like we have this joke in Sunday school, you know, we get the Sunday school answer, it's either God or Jesus, you know, when you can't think of anything else, just say that, and you're usually right. And so here, you know, we go back to our dilemma, and so what is the mechanism that puts us into most of these dilemmas in our lives? And that is the sin that is there. And when we have time to reflect, we see that our way back to God begins by that first step of admitting our failures, our need to return to Him. And then God's grace has to step in both to enable that reflection and to enable that repentance. Again, think back to that basket. All the means are there. What's the means? The means of the word, the means of prayer, the means of the sacrament. All of the means of grace that we have in our church today are all around us. But just like that basket can't fix itself, even though it's surrounded by all of those means, we cannot return to Him unless God uses those means to enable our hearts to see where we are and where God wants us to be. And so here there's a plea within this prayer here for God to come and to show His power. And the way that God shows His power in returning His people to Himself is by pouring out His grace upon them so their hearts can be changed. And it says here, you were angry, we sinned. They begin to see what's going on. They begin to see the cause of their exile and why God allowed this terrible thing to happen to them. Behold, you were angry, we sinned, and our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? God, are you going to bring us back to you? Because now we see the depth of our sin. And so, God, we're asking, what is the depth of your love? Whenever you are praying these kinds of prayers, I encourage you to be familiar with the promises that are given in Scripture. Because a lot of these prayers that you read in Scripture are prayers of praying the promises that God has given. And so when we pray that God, you have promised to ... we are reminding God of what His Word has told us He will do. And we know that God is going to uphold the name. His name is upheld by Him following through on the promises that He has given. He promised to deliver His people, Jeremiah 29:11. And so, Father, we call out to you now, as you have sent your prophets in the past and they have promised that we will be delivered. What is the depth of your love now as we see and we dwell in the depths of our sin, as we have it before us? What is the depth of your love that's going to lift us out of this? We know that we don't deserve this goodness toward us, as it says here. Because even the things that we do that we think are good, it says, are like a polluted garment, like filthy rags. And so they said, we know that even when we try to do good, it's tainted by sin. We know that we don't deserve your goodness, but we crave it. We have to have it. We have to have your goodness in our life if we are going to be restored, if we're going to walk again in your presence, in the closeness of our fellowship with you. We have to be restored. We have to take this burden that life has placed upon us and have it removed from us. And so when we are in that kind of depth of sin, and we know that the only answer is God, what keeps us seeking Him? That perseverance when we are in the midst of that failure and we are realizing that our sin has placed us here. And what drives us to want to go back to God, to crave His goodness? We call that perseverance of the faith. And so in that perseverance is in that failure comes through in knowing whose we are. Who do we belong to? And that's that part about Father being clay. Our strength comes from knowing that what God starts in us, He has promised to finish. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That's a promise that God has made. That if He has invested Himself in you to make you one of His own, that He has promised that He will not finish that work until it has been completed. Now that is in the day when we see Jesus face to face, okay? We are working toward that completion as we daily toil through the Spirit's enabling power to overcome the sin that's in our life. By overcoming the sin that's in our life, by helping others persevere and overcome the sin that's in their lives, we are building the church. That's how the church is built. The church is not built in some grand, big, explosive, volcanic type of eruption, and after the dust settles, there's the church. The church is built quietly from soul to soul to soul. And the beginning of the church's construction begins within the heart of us who are the church. You can take away this building, you can take away these pews, you can take away all the blessings that God has given to us in this beautiful sanctuary and all the memories that you have here, the weddings, the festivals, the everything over the lifetime of some of you in this very church here. You can take away all of that, but that will not take away the church. As long as there are people who call Christ Savior and Lord, the church will be in existence. And we build that church as it travels about from soul to soul, through the spoken word, through the power of expression of love that we have for each other. And so they're saying here in this prayer to their Father, "You have invested time in us. You've made us. As this potter made that little cup that I shared with the young folks, you have invested this time. You've made us. We're yours." And as John Oswalt put it, the figure of clay is not new to this book of Isaiah. He's mentioned it before. But here the point is not that we're standing in silence in front of our Creator, like, "You've made me and I belong to you." But he says there's a question being asked here, or implied. Can the artist really toss aside the thing on which he has lavished so much care and attention and into which he has put so much of himself? The question is being asked in this prayer, "God, you've invested so much of yourself in your people, and we stand before you now as your people. Are you going to toss us aside?" You can't just toss us aside. And so they're praying this promise of persevering love and persevering grace that translates into persevering faith in the hearts of the church of God. And they're asking God to show His power on earth. And God does not show His power on earth, the extent of His power on earth, by moving mountains, but by moving hearts. God does not show the extent of His power on earth by moving mountains, but by moving hearts. That's conquering evil. And so that brings up your thought for today, which is this: whoever God invests Himself in will not be thrown away, but finished. Whoever God invests himself in will not be thrown away, but finished. That is a promise that we have. And if we find ourselves in those times of feeling neglected, where God has turned his face from us, as this prayer is bringing out here, are you going to allow my sins to remove your presence from me, or are you going to bring me back by your power? Know that the promise of God is to finish what he has started. And if he has invested himself in you, then he will finish that. And so God is coming in judgment here. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. In your judgment, bring us back into restoration. In our PCA documents, that is what the purpose of discipline is to restore the one under discipline, is to bring them back, to get them past this sin, whatever it is, to love them back into the kingdom. That's the purpose of discipline. And so in this prayer that they're asking God to remember them in this time, God delivers his judgment, but that is judgment that's dipped in the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not the judgment of annihilation, but the judgment of renewal, of cleansing, of the power of the blood of Christ to bring about a change within individuals, to take them out of the attitude of sin and bring them back into that attitude of love and service and obedience to our Father. In Revelation 12, it says, I heard a mighty voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. How does God conquer? How does he build his church? By overcoming the accuser. How does Scripture say that the accuser is defeated? Through the power of the blood of Christ that we receive on faith, that renews us, that cleanses us of our sins, and it takes away the power the accuser has over us, by giving him nothing left to accuse. Because Scripture says we are new creations, all by the power of Christ. And in that new creation, the accuser loses his power of condemnation. The accuser loses his power of continuing to pour out feelings of guilt upon us. Because as I heard this morning in one presentation, that's what really begins to interfere with the attitude of service and all that the individual Christians can do to come together to strengthen the kingdom of God, because guilt comes upon us. And in that guilt, we become intimidated because we feel that guilt and we feel that weight. And so we're less likely to go out and work vigorously. We're more likely to be timid and held back because we are in shame because of the things that we've done. Well, Scripture is telling us that through the power of the blood of Christ and the judgment of God on sin in the hearts of individual believers, that Christ's blood through our faith and our joining together with him has removed that guilt, has removed that sin, and we give no power to the accuser save the power that you let him have and I let him have in your life. That illustration I give you with the bad dog on the chain, God has taken the accuser, Satan, the evil one, and he's chained him, he's bound him. He can no longer influence you unless you get too close to him. Now, he can scare you if your dog scares you, barking at you, but he can't come hurt you because God has restricted him. But if you go over there and try to make friends with him, then whatever happens is on you. And so that's the power that we have in Christ. The accuser has no power over us save what we let him have. And that's why there's so many exhortations in Scripture to put this behind us and to move past this sin. So our peace with God in the midst of life's failures, where these people found themselves, their failure had placed them in this place of heartache, comes from knowing that we are his creation. We are the vessels of service that the hands of the mighty potter has created. We are the works of his hands, and he has invested himself in us through Christ. And in all whom he has invested himself, we will not be tossed away, but we will be used in the service of his kingdom and brought to completion at the time of Christ's return. Let me pray for you. Father, in all these things that we come this day before you, as the power of this prayer that was lifted by your people at one point in time, may we absorb the meaning, the feeling there. And as we apply it to our lives this day, in those times where we feel lost and alone and isolated and like our whole world has been taken away, Father, may we be given the grace of waiting, the privilege that it is of ours to wait and in expectation of your action in our hearts, in our lives, to extend your grace to build us and bring us back, to encourage and comfort and to reassure that all whom you have invested yourself in will be saved by you and brought to completion. May that be what keeps us each day coming and seeking you. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.